Well, why don't you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I agree with John. I pray that that we would receive from you tonight all that you intend through this bread of life that we have, that you have so graciously given us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through these men that you used to write these down so that we might be able to study them, that we might be able to be changed by them, encouraged and strengthened and sometimes convicted and reproved by them. Father, thank you for all the work that your word does. I pray for myself and for each one of us that our hearts would be open to what it is that you have to say tonight. I pray, Father, that we would take that seed of your word into our hearts and that it would produce fruit. Not just a tiny bit, Lord, but multitudes of fruit in our life for your glory and for your kingdom. Father, thank you for being here. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, this evening we're going to finish up the first chapter of Peter. I don't know if some of you thought I was going to say we're going to finish up 1 Peter, which that would be a stretch. But no, tonight we're going to finish up 1 Peter, and our focus tonight is going to be on verses 22 through 25. And so why don't we go ahead, let's start by reading those. Let's read the whole passage together, and then we'll start tearing that apart. Verse 22, Peter says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Now, guys, at the center of this passage is a command that really should just leap off the page at us. It's right there at the end of verse 22. It says, fervently love one another from the heart. This command is really the centerpiece of this entire four verses. It really is the focal point here, that we are to love one another as the Lord loves us. Agape love. Most of us have probably heard that word. That's the word that Peter is using here. It's not emotional love. It's not, it's not family love. It's not brotherly love. It's not sensual love. It is agape love. Unconditional, self-sacrificing, others-centered love. That is a decision, not of our emotions, but of our will. That's why we can be commanded to love like this. And the most important thing, guys, that I want us to see tonight in this passage is that the power to love like that, the power to love like we are commanded to do here, comes through hoping in God. Hoping in God. But to really see the force of this, I am kind of compelled to kind of remind us of a few things that we have seen in this chapter. I think we kind of step back just a touch here at first to get the big picture of chapter 1. And then we'll look more closely at what Peter's saying in verses 22 through 25. Now, as I've told you, quite a few times as we've been in this study, this letter was written to a very specific group of Christians. Not Christians who are in a specific location like some of the other epistles, but this was written to Christians who were in a specific situation. These were Christians who were suffering. These were people with suffering and hardship, trials we might call them, tribulation in their life. And because that is the audience that this letter was first written to, there is something about this first chapter that really shouldn't surprise us. And that is the fact that chapter 1 is overwhelmingly about hope. I mean, think about it. When you are down, when you're struggling, when you're at the end of yourself, what do we need? We need hope, do we not? We need hope. Now, we have certainly taken our time to go through this first chapter, as we should. But one of the downsides, I guess you can say, of going very slowly, verse by verse, through a section of Scripture, is that sometimes we do lose some of the overarching themes that we might be present. And so I just want to briefly remind us all about this pervasive subject of hope that runs through this chapter. Verse 3, you can see it right there, kind of sounds the opening note in that regard. Listen to what Peter writes. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living," what? "Hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Guys, being born again by the power of God means becoming someone that has a living hope. Did you know that? That's supposed to define us if we are in fact believers in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I would go so far as to say that in view of what we're going to look at tonight, that the essence of genuine salvation, the essence of genuinely being born again, is that that newborn person, that new creation, relentlessly and persistently hopes in what God can do. Not what man can do. Not what they can do. But in what God can do. Guys, that is an earmark, a harbinger of what it should be for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And what verse 3 is telling us is that God raised Jesus from the dead to give us exactly that kind of hope. And that's why Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15:55, most of you probably know it, "Death, where is your" what? "Victory. Death, where is your sting?" Yeah. Why was he saying that? Because our greatest enemy, our greatest enemy is no longer a terror for us. Death has been destroyed, obliterated. Now tell me that isn't hopeful. Tell me that doesn't give you hope. Next, verse 4. Peter underlines the certainty and the greatness of our future and our hope in it by telling us that as God's newborn children, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. And that inheritance has four, in my opinion, very hope-filled characteristics. It is imperishable. It is undefiled, it is unfading, and it is reserved in heaven for you. The future God has laid up for us is going to be there when we get there. It isn't going to perish, it's not going to spoil, it's not going to go bad on us, it's not going to fade, and it is guarded by God Himself. Is that hopeful? It should be. Verse 5 kind of even strengthens that hope by telling us that not only is our inheritance being kept for us, but if you are God's child, you are being kept for that inheritance. It amazes me how much God does so that we might have all He desires us to have. He doesn't offer us great hope and then say, "Okay, Tony, work your rear end off for it. Prove to me you really want it." He says, "No, not only am I going to reserve that in heaven for you and guard it, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you for that inheritance." I don't know about you, but that sounds like hope to me. Peter confirms that in verse 7. By contrasting gold, which doesn't perish with our faith, gold which perishes with our faith that does not perish. I love that comparison. You know, I, as a kid, I often grew up worrying that my faith would die someday, that it would perish. Peter says, genuine faith doesn't perish. It doesn't die. If gold is refined by fire, even though it's perishable, how much more will something as valuable as your faith not be destroyed by the fire, but be refined by it, be purified by it? That's a note of hope, guys. Verse 9, of course, presses for even more hope by telling us again, like verse 5, that the outcome of our imperishable faith is the salvation of our souls. Verses 10 through 12 are meant to increase our anticipation for this future by telling us that even the prophets of old wanted to look into this. They wanted to understand this hope-filled gospel that they only had bits and pieces of, that you and I know in its entirety. Even the angels, it says, long to look into this wonderful, hope-filled salvation that we have. Then after 12 verses of reminding us of and rejoicing in what God has done to give us hope, Peter gives us some commands. We've actually looked at a lot of them, but a few of them here. The first one we saw was 2 weeks ago in verse 13, where he says, fix your what? Hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is kind of saying here, guys, in light of all of these reasons we've seen to hope, 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 and hope fully in God and in the grace of God. We saw another hope-filled command last week in verse 15. He says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Now, we may not think that sounds like a very hopeful verse, but Peter first says, be hopeful in God, and then he says, be holy like God. Think about it. If you really hope in God, guys, you cannot be then indifferent to the things that God loves. If you truly hope in Him, you cannot be indifferent to whether or not you love what God loves. That really is the core issue of holiness, is loving what God loves. And with that hope in mind, then Peter gave us another command in verse 17. A command that actually, when you first read it, might be a bit jarring to us, but it's really rooted in hope. He says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay here on earth. Now, I understand that we might hear the word fear and wonder, how in the world does that relate to hope? Kind of sounds like the opposite, maybe, of hope. But look at the basis of this fear here, guys. We see it in verse 18. Peter says, conduct yourselves in fear, right? Verse 17, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Continues in verse 19, but with precious blood, the blood of Christ. Now, this might sound like maybe some odd logic to us, but basically what Peter is saying here is fear because the ransom paid to rescue you is not perishable. It is the permanent and precious blood of Jesus Christ. The point, I think, is this. Do not treat the ransom that was paid for your soul with contempt. It's a fearful thing to treat that blood ransom of God with contempt. That is, it's fearful to act as if the future that God has stored up for you, right? All of that stuff Peter's been telling us, as though that is not sure, as though it's not satisfying, as though it's not good enough. And so I got to go find it somewhere else. It's a fearful thing not to hope in God. You understand? The moment we take our hope off of God and all that He says He has for us and start putting our hope on the things of this world, guess what? You start fearing. You start fearing. So as odd as it may sound, the point of that last command is fear not hoping in God. And finally, we come to the command of our passage tonight, in verse 22. Fervently love one another from the heart. Now, what I said at the beginning is that the most important thing that we're going to see in this passage is that the power to love comes through that hope that we've been talking about, hoping in God. And what we've seen is that virtually everything in chapter 1 relates to hope. Peter is rejoicing in all that God's done and all that God's doing to make the future for his people just infallibly and inevitably, infinitely happy. That's what God's doing. And Peter's describing here how people who have been captured by that truth, who have put their hope in that truth, live their lives. That's what Peter's saying. So it's really, it's not surprising then that this command to love each other is actually sandwiched between two reasons to love that are both really descriptions of the birth of hope in our life. Love, basically encased in hope, it gets its life from hope. In short, this is what I'm trying to say. If we are not a hope-filled people, we will not be a loving people. They're interconnected. In a very real way, Peter's going to tell us that the power to love comes from hoping in God. So, let's see how Peter says that. Let's see how he begins making his point in verses 22 and 23. And the first thing that I want you to notice here is that there is a reason to love given in front of the command to love. And there is a reason to love given behind the command to love. And I want to make sure that we see these two reasons very, very clearly here. Look at what Peter says in verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. That right there, guys, is reason number one. You've purified your souls by obeying the truth. Therefore, fervently love one another from the heart. Then there comes the second reason, right? Verse 22, he says, fervently love one another from the heart, for, verse 23, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Peter's saying, love one another because you have been born again by the Word of God. So my hope is that we can see what Peter's doing here, that this command to love stands between two reasons to love. In a way, Peter's presenting this like a lamp in the window of a church, if we can kind of think of it in that way. And supporting this lamp are two pillars, okay? And those two pillars make sure that lamp doesn't fall over, and that lamp stands up tall enough that all the world can see it. And that lamp, guys, is the love of Christians for one another. Aren't we told that over and over again in Scripture? Jesus said, let your light so shine that men might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus said that the earmark of His people would be that they love one another. And there are two pillars that are holding up that lamp of love. One pillar, Peter says, is obedience to the truth, which purifies the soul. Verse 22. The other pillar holding up that lamp of love is verse 23. New birth by the Word of God. So what Peter's telling us here, guys, is that if there is going to be love among us here at Calvary Fellowship, or in any church for that matter, these two things have to be our experience. You are not going to fake this kind of love. You're not going to pretend this kind of love. It requires these two things to be true. We have to be born again by the Word of God, And our hearts have to be purified by obedience to the truth. Now, you might be wondering, what about the whole hope thing? You know, I mean, you said that all of this had to do with hope. You said that that comes through hoping in God. Where are we seeing that here? Well, let's take that second pillar first, okay? And see what it really means to be born again by the living and enduring Word of God. Look at what Peter really emphasizes here, guys, in verses 23 through 25. You see, he doesn't just emphasize new birth by the Word. He emphasizes something specific about the Word that we should not miss. And then he really draws it out and even supporting it with an Old Testament quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. So what is it about the Word that Peter emphasizes here? Well, look at verse 23 with me again. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Now guys, part of why I took the time tonight to remind us of what we have seen throughout this first chapter is so that we can see again that Peter, he absolutely loves this truth. He really does. Our inheritance, he said, is not perishable, verse 4. Our faith is not perishable, verse 7. Our ransom that Jesus paid, not perishable, verses 18 and 19. And here we see that God's Word is what? Not perishable. So what's the point? Well, the point is it lasts. It lasts. It will not be proven wrong. It will stand as long as God stands. And because of that, guys, whoever is standing on the Word of God will endure as well. They also will stand. They will not fall ever because God's Word does not fall. Now, wouldn't you agree that there's hope in that? I think there is. Keep reading verse 23 with me. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Peter defines the imperishable seed, does he? He doesn't just leave it up for us to figure out what he's talking about. He says that that imperishable seed is the living and enduring Word of God. So there's the point again. The Word of God is not only imperishable, it is living. It's enduring, or some versions say abiding. That is, it lasts. It's not going to fail you. If this seed, if this Word, has made you a new creation by being born again, if that's you tonight, you will remain living and enduring as a born-again child of God. Because it rests on the Word. Again, do you see how the point here is all about hope? Keep reading with me, because Peter's going to say it again, but this time he does it with some Old Testament authority in verse 24. He's quoting from Isaiah 40. He says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you." Now guys, this really is about as plain as Peter can make it. The Word of God that he is talking about here is the Gospel that was preached to who? Us. Us. If you are a believer in Christ tonight, it is because you heard the Gospel that is presented in the Word of God. And you accepted that Gospel. You believed it. You trusted in it. The good news that we've been reading about through this entire chapter. The ransom and the redemption by and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verses 18 and 19, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 3, verse 21. The keeping power of God. Verse 5. And of course, that amazing inheritance that God has reserved for you in heaven, verse 4. Guys, would you say that all of that is good news? Yeah? Because that's what gospel means, right? It means good news. This was the good news that was preached to them and to us. And the point now here in verse 25 is that that good news, that word, is not like grass and flowers. It doesn't wither. It doesn't fall. It endures. It abides forever. And guys, if this word is your life, you live forever. Hopefully we can all see that the point here is hope. So here's a pillar holding up the lamp of love in the church. Fervently love one another from the heart. Why? Peter says, because you have been born again by a seed, a word that is imperishable, that is living, that is enduring, and it is not like the grass. It abides forever. Now, perhaps some might ask, what's Peter's point here, and why is Peter making such a big deal about the permanence of God's Word? Why is he emphasizing it so many times in this subject of loving one another? Well, guys, think about it. When you were born as a human baby, you weren't born as something entirely new in all respects, were you? Right? You weren't born and your mom went, "Ah, what is that?" You know? No, of course not. You were born by someone's seed, if you will. And as such, you take on that DNA, right? And the attributes and the character of that seed, correct? Right. It constitutes your very nature. And what Peter wants us to see is that the seed that created us, the seed that created you as a child of God, the DNA, if you will, that caused you to be born again, was the Word of God that is imperishable, that is living, that is enduring, that lasts forever. And therefore, that is who you are. That is who you are. If you are born again, a child of God this evening, you are forever, Peter's saying. It doesn't get more hopeful than that, does it? Do you have anything in this world that you've run across that can promise you that? Yeah, I haven't seen it either. To believe in that is hope. Which means that the pillar which holds up the lamp of love is the Word created, born again heart of hope. A hope that is set free from all the grass and all the flowers of this world. Free from everything that dies and decays and passes away. Guys, I want you to really think about this. One thing, and it might very well be the main thing, that keeps us from loving the way that we're being commanded to love one another here, with that agape love, that unconditional, God-like love, is the fear. The fear that if we pay the price for that kind of love, that we might lose out on some of the bright, shiny things that this life is supposed to offer us. We fear that if we love unconditionally, sacrificing ourselves for others, that we might be disadvantaged, we might be hurt, we might get set aside by somebody, that we might miss out on all that we might enjoy if we just loved ourselves instead. But Peter says in verse 24, Isaiah said it first, that all that the world offers, all of the world's glory, its best and brightest that it has to offer, is merely like the flowers and the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. Guys, it is true that if we love fervently from the heart, if we endure wrongs committed against us with meekness and humility, if we give up arrogance and boasting and calling attention to ourselves and talking about ourselves 24 hours a day, If we spend time and energy supplying the needs of others without fretting over our own, if we risk reproving brothers or sisters in the body because they've fallen into Satan's trap, even knowing going into it that more than likely that's going to be interpreted as something other than love, if we receive that kind of reproof ourselves without defensiveness or animosity, if we cover a multitude of sins and put away all of our lists of many grievances, if we rejoice when others prosper even when we don't, if we bless those who curse us, those who spitefully use us, yeah, if we love fervently from the heart, it is going to be costly. I'm not lying to you about that. It is. And the price may be that we will lose out on some of that cherished glory, some of the grass and the flowers that this world offers. That's what Peter's putting before us. Guys, the power to overcome that kind of fear that keeps us from loving that way is the power of hope. That the glory of this world, yeah, it's passing away, but we who are born again through the Word of God and who hope in the Word of God, we will endure forever. Guys, that reality should change things. We should be able to look at all of those attributes of agape love and say, I'm in. Yeah, this life may not look like what some people say is so great, but man, it's going to be great for eternity. That's what Peter wants us to hear. That's one of the pillars holding up this lamp. But there is another pillar here holding up this lamp of love. Look at verse 22 with me. Again, I know we're kind of going backwards here, but verse 22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. That's the pillar, guys. The soul purifying obedience to the truth. He continues, fervently love one another from the heart. There's the lamp. Okay? And I'm just using that picture so we can kind of picture it. Now, some people may read that first phrase there of verse 22, and they see the words, you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. And they read that and they wonder, is Peter advocating some sort of a kind of a works-based salvation here? I mean, whereby we basically save ourselves, purify ourselves by our obedience? Is that maybe what Peter's saying? No. Matter of fact, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, what Peter is wanting us to see here is the Word of God, the Gospel from verse 23. All of the hope-producing truth that we've been looking at in this letter thus far in chapter 1. All of that stuff. When we are obedient to that, when we're obedient to those truths, you know what that's called? It's called faith. It's called faith. Guys, do you realize that faith is obedience to the gospel? It is. It is. Peter actually confirms that in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, where he says that God cleansed or purified the hearts of the Gentiles by faith. Here Peter says it's obedience to that truth that purifies, and there in Acts he says that it is faith that purifies. This is the same guy saying both things. So obedience to the truth of the good news of God's Word, is faith. Think about it. When you and I said to Jesus that we desired to lay down our lives for Him, when we said to Him that we surrender to Him as Lord of our life, as Master of our life, when we told Him that we wanted to be redeemed and covered by the blood that He shed on the cross in our place, You know what we were doing? We were being obedient to the truth of God's word, weren't we? We were. And that is faith. But understand, guys, that faith and hope cannot be separated. That they're inseparable. If you have faith that the word of God will abide forever, then you are hoping in the word as well as believing in the word. You're doing both. So the pillar of verse 22 that holds up the lamp of love is this soul purifying hope in the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the junk? What is the dirt and the yuck that this hope purifies and cleans out of our heart, right? That's what Peter's talking about. The answer is that hoping in God purifies us from hoping in the glory of grass and flowers. Garbage. Stuff that will not last. Stuff that might look pretty and shiny for a moment, but it is gone. Hoping in God cleanses out the futile, empty hopes of the flesh. It convinces us that, you know, if we spend our whole life living for bright flowers, you know, for all of the money and the comfort and the fame and the sex and the leisure and all of those things that the world says are the best, if that's what we're living our life for, we will, like those flowers and grass, we will wither and we will die. If, however, we have built our life, our hope, on the Word of God, that imperishable seed, what's going to happen? We will endure. We will live forever. And when this new hope cleanses out all of those old, worthless, futile hopes, and begins banking on the imperishable, living, enduring, eternal promises of God, then, and only then, guys, can we truly begin to love one another fervently from the heart. My hope this evening, and I recognize that maybe some of what we've talked about tonight, maybe it can be classified as complicated. I'm hoping that I did not increase that at all. I'm hoping that the Lord was faithful to His Word to help us see these things. But I'm hoping that maybe we can see this complete picture now, that there's this lamp of love that is held up by these two pillars. One pillar is God's sovereign act. He is causing us to be born again through the living and enduring Word of God. The other pillar, guys, is our response to that act. Obedience, faith. As newborn children of God, we hear the Word of our Father and we obey. And when we hope in Him, when we hope in that future, that He plans for us, that is greater than all that this world can offer, then our hearts are going to be purified. They're going to be clean. And then you and I, we are going to be free to love one another exactly the way that we are commanded to love one another here. Guys, as long as this world has a hold of us in one way, shape, or form, and as long as this world, as long as we have hopes in this world, we are never going to love like we're talking about here. Can't take the risk. It's not worth the effort. It's not worth the cost. It's not worth the price. But if our hope is in God, in His Word, and in all that He has promised that will be ours, that cannot fade away, and that is reserved for us, we can pretty much throw caution to the wind, can we not? We can love one another agape, unreserved, unconditional, not looking out for ourselves, but looking out for others. That's what Peter's wanting us to get tonight. Won't you pray with me, please? Father, thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the emphasis that You inspired Your Apostle Peter to put into this book. and very particularly so in this first chapter. Father, tonight as we celebrate communion, your broken body, your shed blood for us, it is that very thing in which our hope begins. And so tonight, Father, as we take communion together as believers in Christ, I pray that our hearts would focus even more so, or maybe once again. Maybe we've lost a little bit of hope. Maybe tonight as we focus on the blood and body of Christ that has redeemed us, Lord, might that hope spring up in us again so that we might truly be able to live as you've called us to live, to be holy as you are holy, to love as you love. Father, I pray that you would continue doing the work that your word was intended to do in our hearts throughout communion, throughout the rest of tonight, throughout the rest of this week. And we thank you that you are faithful to do that. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Gentlemen.